Years ago, comedian Ray Stevens wrote a song, one of his novelty songs. It was entitled, "I'm My Own Grandpa." It begins like this. "Many, many years ago, when I was 23, I was married to a widow who was pretty as can be. This widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her, and soon they too were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law and really changed my life." And it goes on, and I better stop now. But it goes on to tell how each of them had a child and goes through the various relationships. And at the end, because of all these different things, he's his own grandfather, which is an interesting situation. In a somewhat similar vein, although not as ridiculous, in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 46 through verse 49, the Lord Jesus was told that his mother and his brethren were outside the doors of the house in which he was. And he asked this question, who are my mother and my brethren? And he pointed to his disciples. Luke's gospel tells us that they who hear the word of God and do it. But he pointed to his disciple and he said, "These are my brethren." Speaking of believers, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says, "We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, if Jesus was the Son of God and we are His brethren by faith, that makes us children of God also. Certainly not in the same aspect that Jesus was. There is a unique relationship there. But in a very similar type of relationship, we are God's children. And that's what I want us to look at tonight as we consider the names of the believer in Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the word saint. It spoke of our disposition. We are separated from the world, separated unto God. Tonight this title of child of God, or in a couple of places we are referred to as the sons of God. This title speaks of our character. There are two words in the Greek language that are translated. The one most of the time is translated child. It's the Greek word technon. The other is the word weos, and it's most of the time translated as a son. Now, both of those words can be translated by the other in a place or two, but generally speaking, technon is a word that speaks of a child, and the emphasis is on the birth aspect, or more of a legal aspect than anything else, whereas the word weos, translated mostly as son, refers to the character aspect, having the same nature as. As I was thinking about these words, I was thinking about Ronald Reagan's family. Interesting situation there. Most of you know that Ronald Reagan was married twice. His first wife, Jane Wyman, and he produced actually two daughters. The one daughter actually only lived for one day and died. But Maureen was his oldest daughter. And then they had adopted a son named Michael. He later divorced Jane Wyman and married Nancy Reagan, and they too had two children, Patty and Michael. What's interesting about that is, Patty and Ronald. Michael, the adopted son, is more like the character of his father politically. Although there is no birth relationship there. His son, by birth, is the exact opposite in his character. And that shouldn't be. It really should be the other way around, normally speaking. This case, it's not. But we as children of God, because of there being a relationship there, should also have the character of God evident in our lives. And we want to take a look at that tonight. First thing, though, is the question, how do we become the children or the sons of God? And I'd have you to turn to John chapter 3. for many of you, this may be old hat. Maybe not. John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, interesting thing about Nicodemus before we go any farther. He was a religious teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was a person who was instructed in the Old Testament. He knew it, or should have known it at least, pretty well. Nicodemus recognized some things about Jesus, but his knowledge was incomplete. He said, here is a guy who does miracles. That sets him apart from ordinary man. Didn't quite recognize him quite yet as Israel's Messiah. Didn't recognize him as man's Savior. But he recognized him at least on the prophetic sense, a man sent by God, and demonstrated that he was sent by God by the ability to do the miraculous. Jesus answered him. That statement has always puzzled me for a long time. Nicodemus never asked the question, did he? Now, some have said that Jesus was anticipating a question, and he answered before Nicodemus ever got the thing out. I think, though, the answer to the problem is the answer here does not mean an answer to the question, but he's responding to the statement. Jesus responded and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, if you really want to know who I am and really you've seen a little bit of my abilities, if you want to see the whole thing, it's necessary for you to be born again. That's a problem. What does he mean? Nicodemus didn't understand verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking a spiritual or a physical birth. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Basically, verse 8 is saying this. What happens is not physically detectable, but is altogether real. Just as you can tell the direction that the wind is going, you can't say, oh, it started over here. Oh, it ended over here. You can't measure it. But there's a real thing called wind, and you can tell it exists. So it is with a person who is born of the Spirit. Can't measure it, but it's altogether real. But what does he mean, being born again, being born of water, being born of the Spirit? Well, you have to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, and we're not going to turn because you know the story real well. God had promised Adam and Eve that in the day they took of the forbidden fruit, they would die. That very day. Well, what happened? They took of the forbidden fruit, and physically they were alive. So what he was not talking about was physical death. Well, what else could it be? Well, I believe man is what's called a tripart being. Man consists of body, soul, and spirit. Now, some people like to take soul and spirit, combine them together, and they are used interchangeably at some places. But I think they are also distinct. The soul is often defined by theologians as the self-consciousness or other consciousness part of people. It would include your intellect and your emotions, and also your will. Your spirit is the life-giving force from God. It is your God consciousness, in a way. It is the relationship that you have as a child of God. Man is born dead in trespasses and sin. Well, obviously man is born physically alive. Man is born in the soul aspect with the ability to think, the ability to emote, the ability to exercise the will. So it's not the will, or it's not the soul, it's not the body that is dead, it is the spirit that is dead. And when Jesus says a man needs to be born again, he is talking about being born spiritually. That's what he's talking about here. He must be born. Notice in verse 8, it does not say born of the water and of the Spirit, but simply of the Spirit. So what does being born of the water mean? I think it refers to physical birth. Simple as that. Man comes into this world physically. But in order to get out of this world alive, he must be born spiritually. And that's what he's talking about. Well, some people have translated this being born of water as being born by baptism. In fact, the church that I came out of after I came to know Christ as my Savior, one of the first issues that their magazine put out talked about baptism, and I didn't know much about anything, but I knew they didn't have that one right. And this article that was written in there said that when this little baby is brought to the baptismal font and that water is poured on it, that child becomes a child of God. And I said, oh no, it doesn't. And I sent a letter to the editor, and they published half of it. And I got a letter from a retired pastor. I won't mention what denomination it is because I don't want to offend any Lutherans, but he told me how wrong I was. And I simply cited Scripture, and he told me how wrong I was. And I cited more Scripture, and he told me how wrong I was. And I just left it go at that. Why can this not be baptism? Well, the question is this. Were they practicing baptism in the days that Jesus spoke these words? And the answer is no. Now, there was the baptism of John, but that's not believers' baptism. The baptism of John was to make people ready for the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah has come. He's gone back. There is no need to practice that baptism anymore. The baptism that we practice is the baptism of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which identifies us to God, identifies us with His death, burial, and resurrection. That baptism they couldn't practice then because He hadn't died, He hadn't been buried, and He hadn't rose again. Those baptisms were completely different things. So it could not be talking about that type of baptism. It wasn't being practiced. Being born of water simply was Jesus saying here that a man has to be born physically. To get out of here with life, he has to be born spiritually. How does that take place? Turn back a page or two, depending on your Bible, to John chapter 1. Verse 11. He came unto his own, and that he there is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. His own, in the original language, is neuter. He literally came unto his own things, meaning creation, all of creation. But the second one here, and his own, changes gender. It's masculine. And what it means really is his own people. Not only did he come to creation, but those he had specifically called out, the Jews, and presented himself to, the ones that should really have known him and received him. He came unto his own, they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice that the word even is in italics. It's not in the original. To those that believe on his name is a descriptive phrase describing those who have received Him. To receive Jesus Christ is the same thing as to believe on His name. That's what it's there for. It's just an explanation of what receiving Christ is all about. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, he is given power literally authority, to become the sons of God. Notice how they do that. Verse 13, which were born, not of the blood, not of physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, not of personal ambition. Someone's going to say, well, I'm going to do this, and therefore God has to accept me. The first 26 years of my life before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I thought if I did all the good things that I could do, that they would outweigh the bad, and God would look at my life and say, hey, there's a pretty good guy. I better take him as my own. That's what I honestly believe. That's the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It's not by religious rites or ceremonies. No one can declare that power. But they are born of God. God gives birth to the believer in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, that child becomes a child or the son of God. Now there's a theological problem, and it's found over in the book of Romans. And I want you to turn there for just a second. Romans chapter 8. I want to see if I can clear up the problem, or for Roy, create more questions, like I did in Sunday school this morning. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the weos. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Some have looked at this verse, and there's a couple of other verses in the New Testament that use the word adoption to describe the children of God. And what do you think of when you think of adoption? What's adoption? Okay, not a blood child. But it's taking a child that is already living and giving legal authority to be called your child. There's never any birth associated from the father, the adopting father and or mother. It's just a legal thing. And sometimes people have looked at that and said, oh, we are adopted into the family. We were outside the family of God and we're adopted into it. It's not what this word means. And that's rather unfortunate that they translate it this way. The translation at the time was a good translation. Unfortunately, we've added our own understanding to it and we get confused. The word that's translated adoption here is the Greek word which literally means son placing. It was an act in Jewish culture that when a child reached a certain age that was born of its parents was given legal status as an adult child and consequently had access to the everything of the estate of the father and the mother. They could operate as an adult child, as a legally adult person, buying and selling, and if anything happened to as far as inheritance, they would get everything or whatever was willed to them or whatever the case may be. But they had the adult standing. And that's what this means here. When a person was born into the family of God, and that's how you must come in, except the man be born again. Not adopted, but born again. He becomes a child of God, and immediately, even though we are infants in maturity, we have the legal standing of an adult child. That's what this is talking about, as children of God. Now notice some of the benefits that we have. Verse 14, as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Every child of God has the ability to follow the Spirit of God and be led by Him. Not every child of God utilizes what he has, but it's available to all. And the only way that you can be led by the Spirit to accomplish anything is by, first of all, being a child of God. An unbeliever can't say, God led me to do this, because God didn't lead him to do that. It would be the will of his flesh or the will of somebody else forcing him to do that. And maybe the thing that they're doing is a good thing, but it's not a thing that is being led by the Spirit of God. Only believers are led by the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage. Within Christ there is freedom. The whole book of Galatians deals with this. There were some that Paul was writing to in Galatia that had come and they said, okay, trusting Christ is great, but not only must you trust Christ, you must be obedient to all the Mosaic law. And if you really want to live the Christian life, you've got to go back and be obedient to all these different things. And Paul said, that's not the case. In Christ, we have been set free. We don't have the spirit of bondage. I got to tell you, we've picked on Roy. We've picked on Gary. And both of those guys deserve it. One of the things that I enjoy about this fellowship is that we can pick on each other like that. And all we're doing is picking on each other and having a lot of fun. Okay, next week. In some places, you can't do that. In fact, in my former ministry, before coming here 20 years ago, they told me if ever I told a joke from the pulpit, I was sinning. That's why I'm not there anymore. I sinned too much. Now, granted, I don't think the pulpit is a place for a comedy routine. But I think there is some freedom that we have in Christ to be ourselves. And I am so thankful for that. Verse 16, the Spirit itself, and some would say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. The Spirit is a person. It should be himself. Yes, that's true, but the word Spirit in Greek is neuter, so it's properly translated itself. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How many of you remember your birthday, your first one? You were all there. Have you ever in your lifetime given just a passing thought to, I wonder if I really am my parents' child or whether I was adopted? I mean, none of us remember being born. We just take it that the parents who raised us from the time that we can remember were our parents. What if they lied to us all the time? The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we exist because of Him. He has given birth to us, and there's never any doubt about who we belong to. Verse 17. And if children... Interesting, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the technon. In verse 14, it was the weos. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Notice what it says here. We are heirs of the things of God. Now, what's an heir? It's a person who generally is within the family, not always in our society, but generally within the family, who when the parents pass away, receives everything that the parents have. Well, we'd say in that God is the Father and Christ is the Son of God, therefore everything belongs to Christ. And that's certainly true. But would you notice what it says here? We are joint heirs with Him. It doesn't say we're co-heirs. Because if we were co-heirs, it would be he gets a little, he gets a little, he gets a little, she gets a little, she gets a little. But joint heirs means that what he gets, we get too. Everything that Christ has from the Father, which is everything, we share with him. John chapter 14, I will not be using this tomorrow, but generally it's used at funeral services. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, I want a big one. Do you know the one that Jesus Christ resides in is the exact same one that we reside in or will reside in? We are joint heirs. He lives on a fancy street. So will we. Same one. Joint heirs. He has access, immediate access to the Father. So do we. Through the Holy Spirit. He has eternal life. 1 John says, he that hath the Son has what? Life. Everything that Christ has will receive. We have too. We will reign with him. They will reign under him. We will reign with him in the millennial kingdom. Joint heirs with Christ. Because why? We've been born into the family, and the very nature that God has, he's implanted in us, which comes the basics of the next one. 1 John chapter 3, and here I close. First John chapter 3. Maybe I should sing this one. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the technon, the ones who are born of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew not him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Behold, what manner of love. God is a God of love, for God so loved the world. But there is a special love that he has for you and I. That's the way he's designed this world. I can honestly say, I look around here tonight, a couple of you are on the borderline, but I can honestly say I love everyone here tonight. I won't say who's on the borderline, since it's tick on Pat week next week. I can say that in all sincerity. But guess what? Doesn't come close to the love that I have for my wife. There is a special love that I have for her. God loves the whole world. But there is a special love that he has for believers in Jesus Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. The world doesn't know that love. It's distinct from it. And notice this. Because of that love, he is transforming us into his very image. You've got to cut the tape here because my dad will probably be listening to this message in a week or so I don't want him to hear it. But we were visiting with him just the other week and I realized something terrible. I'm starting to act like him. And it's not good. There are a number of things that because I grew up in my father's house and I had him as an example to me, and because if you check the DNA out, I assume that he told me correctly and truthfully that I am his son, although there were times he said, how can you be? That there's good reason for me to act like him. God wants us to be like him. And he's transforming us. And he will continue to do it, that one day when Christ appears, we're going to be just like him. So consequently, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And therefore, we desire to put away sin in our lives, because Christ in his character was sinless, and so should we be like that. Verse 7, little children, it's the word technon, but it's a diminutive form, it's technion. And usually the word is used when a master is speaking to a student. It's usually given when advice is given. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Speaking of his position as a saint, but his activity as a child of God. He that committeth sin, and the idea here is the one who uninterruptedly commits sin, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not continually, the present tense speaks of, commit sin. For why? The seed, the very nature of God, abides or remains in him. He cannot, because he is born of God. He has that nature. And God simply won't allow it to happen. You get troubled by sin. Oh, I can't get a handle on this thing, or it keeps overcoming me and I keep failing. If you're a child of God, look up. God hasn't given up on you, and he's promised that you can overcome it. His nature abides in you. You have been born of him. You're his child. Kind of a lofty position, isn't it? What's the song about having a mansion over there and so forth? But yeah, we're just paupers here. No, we're not. We're children of the King. Been born into his family. We have a rich inheritance that's available to us now. We have a God who loves us immensely and is working his work in us to create us like him. And there's victory over sin. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Who wouldn't want to be a child of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege tonight of being children of yours, born into your family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. Thank you for the privilege, for the wealth of our inheritance, for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, for the work that you're doing in our lives of changing us and conforming us to the very image of our Savior. Thank you for the victory that we can have over sin. All the benefits of knowing you and that special love that you have for us. May we never doubt it. May we never be ashamed of it. May we joyfully proclaim it to the world, that they too might have opportunity to know you and be part of your family. For your honor and glory, I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.